in this series. I'm excited about this series, but there is more than I can offer you in the next 12 hours of this sermon. There is more than I can offer you in, some of y'all are like, is he joking or for real? I don't know what to think right. There is more than we can cover today. So I'm going to say the most kind thing you can do to someone this week is look around. And if you see someone who's not sitting here, who's usually sitting here, tell them to come back next week. Tell them that they need to be here. And I would encourage you this. I know it's vacation season. I know it's baseball season. I know there's so many things competing for your time. But I would encourage you to commit to come to the next 4 weeks for this series as well. Not because I think the preacher's really good looking. Not because I think the preaching's going to be amazing. But because I believe God wants to do some things that are really going to open people's eyes to see some spiritual things, maybe in ways that you've never heard or thought of before. This is not a new revelation. This is not something that just came out in 2024. It's actually something that started in the first generation of Christianity. Paul often talked about it. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. Paul, I'll give you some context, was writing to the believers, writing to the church in Corinth, and addressing a specific issue. They'd had a church member who had done some things and got out of line. He came back and repented, asked for forgiveness. So Paul's giving some instruction. It's best for you to forgive him. And this is what he writes. And he writes it so subtly that I think we skim over it and we miss the weight of what he's saying. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, he says, we're going to forgive this guy so that Satan will not outsmart us. For we are familiar with his evil schemes, which causes me to ask this question. Are we really? I mean, if the devil was a little tiny guy in a red jumpsuit with a little trident and some horns sitting on your shoulder, whispering some horrible, unbelievable, ridiculous lies, making some outlandish promises, you'd be like, yeah, pastor, I recognize the schemes and the strategies of the devil. What if he's not a little red guy in a jumpsuit with a pitchfork and a trident and horns? But what if, we might even conclude, what if he's gotten so refined at deceiving people that most people don't know what he does, how he does, or when he does? See, here's the thing. I believe that regardless of where you came from today, whether you're mature in your faith, all the way down to a new believer in your faith, all the way down to, I'm not even sure why I came today. Grandma said she'd buy me lunch if I went to this place with her, and here I am. We can walk outside, we can sit in our house, we can get on social media, we can watch the news, and it wouldn't take long for all of us to conclude together, we live in some fairly evil times. There's evil going on all around us. There's evil happening all around us. So when Paul writes and talks about this idea that there are evil things to be aware of, he's not doing it to try to scare us, but to inform us that we should be aware of the strategies of evil. That we should see it, we should recognize it, we should be prepared for it. As Christians, we shouldn't be surprised by it. Ephesians chapter 6, we'll come back to this passage many times in this series. Ephesians chapter 6, we won't dig in very far today, but just giving you more of an oversight. But starting in verse 10, Paul writes this, a final word. So he's writing to, this time, the church at Ephesus and giving some instruction. He gets to the conclusion of the letter, a final word. Be strong. Now, this is where we would stop and be like, yeah, I'm strong. Strong in my own strength. Strong in my own wisdom. Strong in my own knowledge. Paul doesn't stop there. He continues. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against all the strategies. Remember, we're aware of them, so now we're going to stand against them. All the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in the dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so that you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you'll be standing firm. And here's what happens most of the time. You read passages about that. You hear a pastor talking about that. You see somebody post passages about this evil realm, spiritual powers. And we fall into two camps that are about as polarized as a presidential debate. Probably shouldn't have went there today, but we did. In one camp of the polarization, there are people that over-spiritualize and hyper-spiritualize everything. Oh, pastor, the devil be attacking me here lately. Pastor, I was at Walmart this week. I was looking for that perfect spot so that nobody would ding the doors on the side of my car, and I found it in the next aisle over. So I was locked in, pastor. I took off. I was drifting around the corner, got in that aisle, started to approach the spot, and here comes this little old lady in this little bitty car going the wrong way down the aisle, and she whipped it right in there in front of me. Pastor, the devil be testing my patience this week. That was a parking spot, and it might actually have been a sign from the Lord that you could use those extra 20 steps to the grocery. No, I'm just playing. I ain't getting in your business today. But we have this idea that the the evil rulers and the unseen powers and the spiritual warfare. We're either in the camp of everything is either open up the floodgates and the Lord's blessing me or the devil's tempting me. Everything is hyper-spiritual, or the other side, probably where most of us land. Pastor, when you talk about that stuff, kind of spooks me out a little bit. It's kind of weird. Like, can we just pretend that the mystical mayhem that happens, that's written about in the heavenlies, is just hyperbole? It's just an example. It's just an illustration, just an analogy. Okay, sure, we can pretend. But just because you don't want to believe that it's true doesn't mean it's less true. Just because you don't want to believe that this is really what happens, it doesn't make it less reality. I'll give you a real good example of my life. About a year and a half ago, I had a fight with a table saw. It didn't work out well in my favor. If you know a table saw, it's a table with a blade that comes on the top. And I was using my hand, and the bottom side of my hand went to war with the table saw. And it was a quick battle. I lost very, very quickly. And I remember, like, it happened, and, like, adrenaline kicked in, and I didn't feel the pain at first. And I remember looking at it from this side, thinking, that did not just happen. I've been using this table saw for 20 years. That did not just happen. It didn't happen. And I didn't want to believe that it happened. I refused to believe that it happened until I finally turned my hand over and saw the reality of what had happened. Listen, church, there are Christians. There are Christ followers. There are people in our world who are walking around just saying, you know, the devil ain't real. I mean, he's too preoccupied with other people to be bothering me. Maybe the spiritual realm is more metaphorical. Maybe it's hyperbole. Maybe it's just... Can I just offer this? He is very real. And he's alive and active. C.S. Lewis explains it like this. He says, there are two extremes that most people fall into. Humanity either falls into two equal and opposite errors concerning the devil. Either they take him entirely too seriously, or they don't take him seriously enough. So my prayer over these next 5 weeks, my prayer is that we can present the reality of what's on the other side in a way that's simple to understand, clear to grasp, but please don't misinterpret my analogies, my metaphors, and the way that I try to simply deliver the intentionality and the truth of spiritual warfare in any way or any means of making this less significant or less important than really what's happening all around us. This is real deal stuff. So today we'll start at the beginning. Actually, you know what? We'll start before the beginning. You know the beginning, Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the entire universe. Okay, so before that, if you read the book of Job, Job 38, Job tells us that when God created the universe, that the angels shouted and rejoiced for joy. So the angels were around before the beginning. How long before the beginning, Pastor? Look, I don't know. There's some things I don't know, okay? I don't know how long before the beginning, but I do know this, and this actually changed the way that I understand and view God. Because God marked the beginning of time, we understand that for God to create time, he has to exist outside of the parameters of time. In fact, to create anything, to create time, to create matter, to create space, you have to exist outside of the boundaries and the borders of those things to be able to create it. For God to create time, he couldn't be limited to the confines of time. He couldn't go back in time to create time. He existed outside of time. For God to create space, he couldn't exist inside the perimeters of space. He had to exist outside of space in order to create space. For God to create matter, he had to exist outside of matter that he could create matter. So in the beginning, God created time. Before God created time, sounds confusing to me. Seems like God's a pretty cool guy. So before there was time, how long? I don't know. But before there was time, God and the angels were in heaven. How many angels? Pastor, stop asking me questions I don't know all the answers to. I don't know how many angels were there, but we know the Bible gives us a few names of angels mentioned in the Bible. A few that we know by name, a few that we can learn a little bit more about. Now, angels, I'm going to give you some theology. We don't get to become angels when we die and go to heaven. When you die as a believer, follower of Jesus, you don't go to the pearly gates. And part of the admission process is picking up your wings and your halo. Like, that's not how it happens. When you put your faith in Jesus as a follower of Christ, when you surrendered your life to him, you become a saint, the Bible calls us. And when you get to heaven, when you die and you get to heaven, you remain a saint. Well, Pastor, I wanted a halo and some wings. No, you don't. There's way better benefits to being a saint. You're in good hands. But just know that this is how this works. So there are angels and there are saints and there are people. When we go to heaven, they'll be separate. A saint is not just a title reserved for people that the Catholic Church deems are a special title. In fact, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're a saint. So let's just pause right now and break the ice a little bit. Turn to the person you're sitting next to, and if they're a follower of Jesus, tell them, hey, you're a saint. And from now on, I'm going to call you Saint Bill, Saint Tom, Saint Stephanie. Perfect. You got it down. I think that's like a really good way to honor our brothers and sisters. One particular angel that the Bible talks about, his name was Lucifer. We can learn quite a bit about Lucifer in Ezekiel 28, in Isaiah 14, in Revelation chapter 12. Lucifer, if we put the stories together, became so impressed with his own intelligence, his own beauty, his own position, and his own power that he decided that the honor that was been given to God, he wanted some of that honor for himself. And because of this self-generated pride, Lucifer started to demand and feel like he deserved the worship that was deserving of God and became dissatisfied in worshiping God. So he rebels against God. Now, some people think that this idea of Satan rebelling against God was like this action movie. We've all been to the action movie, right? You go to the movie theater, you get the big bucket of popcorn, you come in, you find your seat, the music starts to play, you start to eat, you start to watch, soon the music picks up, all of a sudden you see the battle going down, right? It's happening, it's playing out. First, the bad guy sneaks in. And then you didn't even see it. The good guy didn't know it was coming. And he's surprised and he retaliates, but he has to withdraw because he wasn't prepared for it. And then the good guy comes back and he kind of takes the lead. But then the music changes again. It gets real dark and deep. And then the Empire strikes back. But then we get towards the end of the movie. And in the background, you hear, like it's 4th of July weekend, right? Like Rocky always beats Drago on 4th of July weekend. Like it was a big deal. He stands up victorious. Yay, we won. The good guy wins in the end. The battle was long and hard. It was fought really tough, but it was a good battle. And roll the credits. And we think that that's how the battle in heaven won. Like Lucifer staged a coup. And he goes and recruits an army. And he takes a third of the angels and they go underground. And they start to prepare. And when God was distracted because Adam and Eve were out hiding in the garden somewhere, they attacked. And then the battle broke out between good and evil. And it goes on for decades, millennia, for years. It's crazy. That's not how Jesus describes the battle at all. Luke chapter 10 and verse 17. So Jesus is talking. He says, when the 72 disciples returned, they were joyfully reported to him, to Jesus. Lord, even the demons obey us when we use your name. Pastor, I thought there was 12 disciples. So there was to start with. And then Jesus expanded the team, launched out 72. They come back and they say, Lord, even the demons obey when we use your name. We're going to come back to this in a couple weeks because that's so powerful. Verse 18, Jesus says, yes, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Look, I've given you authority over all the power of the enemy. This battle between when Satan rebelled against God was not like the action movies that we see. I mean, we talk about, hey, I'm going to go see that movie. Get my bucket of popcorn. Come in. Sit down. Music starts. And we're over. Roll the credits. We win. Like, that's it. It was like lightning. Satan rebels against God, and it wasn't like a struggle. God was the creator. Satan was the created. He rebelled, and God was like, I don't think so. And the battle was over. Satan quickly learned, I don't have the power, I don't have the ability, I don't have the strength. This was no Drago versus Rocky back and forth, the strongest man wins. This was no contest. This was limitations versus infinite power. But sin, and specifically pride, has a way of convincing us that reality isn't really what reality is. And Satan, just like some of us do when we fall guilty to pride, we think we can do things that we really can't do. So God cast Satan out of heaven, and from then on, cast Lucifer out of heaven, and from then on, he's known as Satan. Revelation says that he doesn't leave alone. He takes about a third of the angels with him. And as a result, I wrote this down. As a result, Satan is a fallen and defeated but powerful spiritual being with a well-organized network of demon powers with one purpose, to separate God's creation from creator. If he learned that quick, I can't stand a chance against God, then he's not going to go put in some extra work. It's not like, you know, that team beat us 8-9. So we're going to go home. We're going to work on how we're going to play a little bit better against this and defend this a little bit better. No, there was clarity to this. I don't have a chance. So if I can't take out the boss, the next best thing will be take out the boss's family. And from the beginning, the devil has tried to separate God from humanity. And he runs the same plays over and over again. So Paul, talking about it, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul explains it a little bit more like this. He says, we are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down strongholds of human reasoning, to destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. I just want to pull three schemes out of that passage right there. We'll unpack more in the weeks to come. But the three that pop out real quick in that little passage right there, three schemes that the evil one has against us. Number one is strongholds. Strongholds, by definition, being held down or imprisoned by deception. growing up on the Smith farm, we had St. Bernard dogs. If you don't know what a St. Bernard is, imagine if you took a Clydesdale and a polar bear and crossed them. They're massive dogs, long hair, drool everywhere, strong as a Clydesdale. Like, they are not to be messed with. Our Clydesdales were just big lovers of people. But they showed you how much they loved you by jumping all up in your face. It was incredible, right? It was not good at all. I mean, they were so big and so massive. When they would jump up in people's face, not only were they looking eyeball to eyeball with you, but it was like getting attacked by an NFL lineman and driving you all the way into the ground as a greeting of, hey, I'm so happy to see you today. Now, we lived on a farm, and for the most part, our St. Bernards just ran and ran and ran, which was really good because they would drive away, like, rats and snakes and possums and Jehovah's Witnesses, like anybody we didn't want on the property. But every now and then, we had people to come over who we wanted to stick around, so we would take the St. Bernards out to the big tree in the backyard where we had a big, massive, strong chain. We clipped the chain to their collar, and they just would lay down. Now, with most of the dogs, this happened, but with one particular dog, with my dog, he learned it pretty quick. Now, I didn't teach him on purpose, but he learned this pretty quick. He learned that if he took off running to follow me, that chain was going to grab hold and it was going to yank him back. He wasn't budging that tree and he wasn't breaking that chain. So two or three times of getting a pretty hard clothesline, he decided, you know what, I'm not even going to fight the system anymore. And he got to a place where when I would take the dog to the tree, he would just lay down and I could just lay the chain on the back of his neck. At any time, he could have went and just walked away. But because he had thought that that chain was stronger than him, he never even attempted it. Christians, can I just offer this to you? There are way too many of us who have laid down under this belief that we are bound to this forever. That we are stuck in this lifestyle, that we're stuck in this attitude, that we're stuck in this level of addiction, that we are here. This is just the cross I must bear. We package it in ways where it sounds real holy and spiritual. But the reality is, we've given a stronghold to the devil who has taken a spot to say, you know what? Let me use some deception to put you in prison. Think of the things in our lives that we've given power to that really has no power in our life, yet somehow we've yielded our plans, our purposes, our intentions on this deception that that thing really does have power over me. When the Satan came to Eve the first time there in the garden, he posed the question. He probed her with doubts against the truth that she knew. He asked her, did God really say? Is that what was happening? If you eat the fruit, you're not supposed to eat? He injected doubt into her truth. He gave a deception that looked and sounded like a truth, but really was embedded with deceit, a stronghold that we open up to the enemy that we can be imprisoned by a lie. Number two, stronghold over strategy. Number two, false arguments. False arguments are lies so good they sound like truth. You know what makes a lie really good is when it sounds believable. I mean, if the devil was just a little guy in a little red jumpsuit with a trident whispering into your ear outlandish lies, we would not have any problem at all spotting those. But most of the lies of the devil sound really good. But most of the lies of sin sound really good. Most of the lies sound like something that's going to be really powerful, really fun, really enjoyable, really fulfilling. When Satan talked to Eve, he says, listen, surely nothing bad's going to happen if you eat it. Surely nothing bad will happen. He took this little bit of truth and spun it into a lie. John chapter 8, Jesus says, when the devil speaks, he lies because lying is his native language. How does the devil gain influence in our lives? By telling lies that are so good, we believe them as true. You've heard me say this before, a 99% truth is still a 100% lie. He can sprinkle all kinds of truth. When Jesus went into the wilderness and the devil tempted him, he tempted him with scripture that was taken out of context. He used truth, but manipulated it in a way where it sounded like truth, but Jesus knew it is not. These strongholds, these false arguments, they get in the way. The third scheme, proud obstacles. Proud obstacles are defined by anything we elevate in our minds to be bigger or more powerful than God. What did the devil tell Eve would happen if she ate the fruit? You'll be just like God with all his wisdom, with all his knowledge, with all his power. You'll be just like God. It's this obstacle. We elevated something to get in the way. A proud obstacle. Obstacle means to get in the way of, right? It's an obstacle. It's something from within that we put in the way of how we're going to get to God. It's something that prevents us from knowing God, experiencing God, or submitting to God. For some of us, maybe that proud obstacle is the way we look up to a celebrity. For some of us, that proud obstacle is the person we're married to or maybe the person that we're dating. The proud obstacle could be me. It could be what I want to accomplish and my plans and my future hopes. It could be my job and my money and my stuff. It's the things that I've put in place to say, this is probably actually more important to me than God. You heard me say this earlier this week, earlier today. I pleaded with you, like, this is going to be an incredible series. Like, do whatever you can. Move your schedule around. If you're on vacation, I'd encourage you to try to come back a day early so you can catch the service on Sunday. Like, I think it's going to be a powerful series. Here's what I know, because there are obstacles that have already started to form in the spiritual realm to prevent you from coming back next week. Here's what I believe to be true. This has been my prayer for months. I believe that we're going to shine light on some of the evil schemes of the enemy that people have never seen before. I believe we're going to expose some of the lies that maybe you have believed to be true, that are only lies and deceptions of the devil. I believe that there'll be people that have been deceived into captivity and that Jesus has come to set some people free. I believe that over the next few weeks, Jesus is going to reveal things to us to change and transform us in ways where we can walk in real freedom. I believe that people are going to tear down walls that have separated them from God. I believe people who are far from God are going to reclaim space that the enemy has claimed in the name of our Savior, Jesus. And even knowing all that's going to happen, that's what I believe. You know how this plays out. What's happening next weekend? Well, we got a baseball tournament. We got some stuff on Saturday night. We got a birthday party to go to. And you know, those Saturday nights, they turn late, and late Saturday nights turn into lazy Sunday mornings. And then I'm just not going to have the energy to go to church. And you're going to get up on Sunday morning. You're going to get ready for breakfast and get in a fight with your wife. And then not really in the mood to go to church anymore. Can I just offer, if he was a little guy in a red jumpsuit whispering outlandish lies, we'd see it. But when he sprinkles in these things that seem like good things, they seem like fun things, they seem fulfilling, they seem like the right move, but they detract you from understanding, knowing, and following what Jesus has got in store for you. Come on, somebody. There is a very real enemy who will do anything and everything possible to stop you from knowing and walking with Jesus, who plots and plans and pours everything he can into getting you to think anything but the truth. Well, that's just the way you are. That's just the way you were created. This is the way that it will always be. This is just who I am. This will always be the addiction that you have to carry with you. This is just the attitude that you were born with. He schemes and he sneaks and he plots and he plans to keep you from fully experiencing the love and the grace of God, to keep you from experiencing the forgiveness of God, to keep you from experiencing the freedom of Jesus, the fulfillment of Christ, and the love of our God. Jesus says, look, I have given you all the authority you need to have power over all of the schemes of the enemy. And if we don't recognize his strategies, we've really just handed that power over to the devil. So don't let the devil outsmart you. Don't let the devil overcome you with lies so good they sound like truth. Jesus wants you to live in the freedom that he gave his life to pay for. And we sometimes just hand it right back. But Pastor, this sounds kind of spooky. Pastor, this sounds really complicated. It's not that complicated. The devil's done a really good job of making it sound complicated. It's like when you read the Bible. Oh, that's just an old book written 2,000 years ago that's really hard to read. No, it's not. That's just the devil's lie to keep people from getting in the scriptures. This whole story, Pastor, this understanding, like spiritual realm, heavenly realm, it's so complicated to understand. No, it's not. I'll break it down for you. Satan got kind of big-headed, stupid, and arrogant. And he went to God and tried to overthrow. And God was like, nope, I don't think so. Not today, Satan. And he got kicked out of heaven, and he didn't go quietly. He was like a toddler throwing a fit. So he took some friends, and he goes down and causes all kind of ruckus. So Jesus comes down, sent to earth to save us. Jesus kicks the devil in the teeth. He defeats death, hell, and the grave. He pays the ransom for the debt that I owe. And then he goes, and he takes, and he unlocks the chains that you and I were bound to. And then he just leaves, and he leaves with a parting gift. You know what the parting gift is? Here are the keys that you can remain free, that you can walk in freedom, that you don't have to be imprisoned by the deceit of the enemy. Jesus says, I've given you everything that you need to live in real freedom from any power that the devil has over you and I. So now we just have to turn the key. How do we use it? That's where we're going the next 4 weeks. But today I'll give you this. We read it already. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. We capture the rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. You ever had something go on in your life, like something not really good, and well-intended people come alongside you and they tell you just to, like, hey, just quit thinking about it. You break up with a guy and your girlfriend comes over and she's like, girl, just stop thinking about him. And you're like, okay, that's a great idea. How long does that last? Until she finished the sentence and you start thinking about him again. You lose your job changes, you're pretty upset about it. It's not where you thought you would be. Your friends come over, they're like, hey man, just don't think about that job. God's got better plans in store for you. He absolutely does. But when you stop thinking about that, what do? You go right back to, what did I do wrong to get fired? Did I mess up? Could I have done better? Could I have handled this better? You got this sin in your life and you really want to give up, and the most well-intended people come up and they get around you and they encourage you. Just stop thinking about it. Stop thinking about that temptation. Stop thinking about that thing that's trying to draw your attention. Imagine if I got up every Sunday morning and I was like, hey, We're going to work on willpower today. Look at me. Don't look at my cup, okay? Don't look at my cup. Why are you looking at the cup? I see some of y'all heads going like this. Don't stop looking at the cup. I said don't look at the cup. What happens when I say don't look at the cup? You follow the cup like you're at the eye doctor following the little flashlight. Just because someone says don't do it doesn't mean I can just stop doing it. I call that catch and release thinking. Oh, I see this wrong thought. I got it. Here you go, buddy. I don't want to think about you anymore. And what happens? It's like a boomerang. It comes right back at you. Because it's not what the scripture teaches. Scripture doesn't teach practice catch and release thinking. He says, capture it. Your translation might say, make it obedient to Christ. Take it and put it in. I think of it like this. When I think of this passage, I think, capture those rebellious thoughts, those ones that go against the truth of God, and capture them or put them in submission. Makes me think of like arm grab, wrist bar, slammed on the side of the car. Like, I'm going to take you serious now. Like, I'm going to take this thought captive. I'm going to make it to submit. I'm going to bring it under my control and obedient to the truth of Christ. When was the last time we stopped to think about what we think about? In all of creation, we are the only creation that has the ability to think about what we think about. When the devil starts feeding us lies, we capture that thought that rebels against the truth of God, and we make it obedient to Christ. That's not who I am, but this is the truth. The creator of the universe, he created me. He can define me. He says, I am loved. He says, I am redeemed. He says, I have been adopted into the family. He says, through Christ, I have been made new. He says, I am not who I once was. He says that I have been forgiven. And he says that I have power and authority over all of the power of the enemy. The enemy doesn't have power over you. Jesus took the power back. The devil has no power over you. He's just a really good liar. But when we believe the lie, I empower the liar. And that's where he gets his power. Stop believing the lies. Know the truth. Sort out the truth. When you know it's not true, we grab it. We take it under captivity. We capture rebellious thoughts and we teach them to obey Christ. We train our mind and our heart to recognize the lies of the enemy. We align our thinking with the truth that Jesus says. We have this conversation in the Smith House way too often. Somebody in the Smith House does something that's not very intelligent, and Dad often talks before he thinks and will say something like, well, that's pretty dumb, wasn't it? But do you know the lie that my kids hear every time I say that what you did was pretty dumb? They hear Dad said I was dumb. They hear my identity has now been placed in my actions. No, you're not dumb. What you did, we would all agree that was dumb. That was not smart at all. That was not an intelligent move. But you are not made and identified by what you do. God created you, and he tells you who you are. God says that you are his masterpiece, created anew in Christ Jesus. And you may not always get it right, but God's got grace for that, because you are chosen, and you were created in his image, and you are precious in his sight, and you have been blessed by him, and you are treasured and valued by him. And in Christ, you are complete. Don't believe the lie that you are what you do. You are who God says that you are. Three schemes, three truths, three steps this week. Three truths in negative 5 seconds. Perfect. Truth number one, we have a spiritual side. Truth number one, we have a spiritual side. Beginning in the beginning, God created us in his image. Three components of our God. If you were here for the Holy Spirit series, three components of God: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Trinity of humans. You are three components as well: soul, spirit, body. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23 says this: now may the God of peace make you holy in every way, and may your whole spirit, your whole soul, and your whole body be kept blameless until the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. Since we were created in the image of God, our spirit is what's most similar to God. Truth number two, the devil is real. Pastor, I wish you wouldn't have said that. Now I'm not going to sleep tonight. Look, I don't tell you the devil is real to get you scared. The devil, remember we said already, is a defeated, fallen enemy who still has power to mess some things up, but you've been given authority and power to overcome, to live in victory. The devil is real. We have to take him serious. The devil has been defeated. We have to take him serious. He's not a little guy in a red jumpsuit and a trident on your shoulder. 2 Corinthians 11 and 14 says, Paul's talking about false prophets, people that would lie about the truth of the gospel. Paul says, verse 14, he says, I'm not surprised. I'm not surprised that you experience people that lie on behalf of the Bible, that lie on behalf of the gospel. Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. The devil's a liar. You might need to say that out loud this week. When you believe those lies, when those lies start to come inside your heart, the devil is a liar. He is a deceiver. He is real. Survey done just a couple years ago in the United States of America. said that 60% of Christians, believe that the devil was a metaphor used to modify Christian behavior. Maybe the number one lie the devil has convinced us of is that he's not real. What a great lie that would be. Make no mistake, dismissing him as hyperbole or make-believe or a metaphor, mystical motivator to be behind the scenes to make all behaviors better. No, the devil is real. Truth number three, the spiritual world operates under authority. We're going to spend all of 1 week in just a couple weeks talking specifically about this. In Ephesians 6, Paul talks about the rulers and authorities of the unseen world. He is powerful being. He is a fallen, defeated, powerful being. So scripture teaches us a little bit different. That there is a name greater than his name. That there is a name above all other names. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9. Therefore, God elevated him, elevated Jesus to a place of the highest honor and gave him the name above all other names. That at the name of Jesus, every knee in the church would bow. It doesn't stop there. Every knee on heaven and on earth and under the earth, Jesus has the name that takes authority over all. And he gave you that authority. John the Apostle, he's addressing the same issue that Paul was talking about with false prophets. In 2 Corinthians 11, he's talking about the people that are deceiving others with this false gospel, these false prophets who claim to be living by the Spirit of God. So John says in 1 John 4, he says, "You belong to God, my dear children. You have already won victory over those people because the Spirit who lives in you is greater than the Spirit who lives in this world." And we got Christians who just hand over that power. Listen, not only did Jesus defeat Satan and death and hell and the grave, but he sent his Spirit to live in you and I as followers. The same power, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. And greater is that power. Not, let's sit down and watch a movie. Greater is that power that lives in you than the Spirit that lives in the world. Three schemes, three truths, three steps. Step number one, get into the Word. It is impossible to recognize the lies if we don't know the truth. How do you know the truth? We get into the Word. John chapter 8, Jesus says, "To the people who believed in him, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings, and you will know the truth." How do you know the truth? By remaining faithful to his teachings. Where's his teachings? In the scriptures. And when you know the truth will set you free. The devil has more lies than we can cover on Sunday mornings. If you don't know where to start reading in the Word, stop by First Step before you leave today, and they would love to walk you through some plans to start reading in the Word. Pastor, I feel like I'm behind. That's okay. You got to start somewhere. Don't be disappointed where you are. Just know where you're going. Get in the Word. Number two, step number two, ask God to show me where I've left an open door for the devil. Next week, we're going to talk about this idea of strongholds and where we've got areas in our life where we've opened the door, cracked a window that the enemy can have influence in our life. We're going to talk next week about it. I'll be honest. I'm going to go preach a whole week at church camp this week, and I'm more excited about next Sunday's sermon than anything else. Don't tell the students that. I'm excited about it. Next week is going to be, I'm telling you, God's going to open some eyes and open some hearts. But here's what I want you to know. Step number three, come back next week. Listen. I hope, like C.S. Lewis said, I hope we don't go to the extremes. I hope we don't try to ignore. I hope we don't go hyper. And we understand, like, we live in a fallen world where there's a real devil who wants nothing more than to separate you from the Heavenly Father who created you. And my prayer is that not you're scared about this, that you're worried about this, but you understand the authority and the power that Jesus gave you to live and overcome all of this. And I believe we can. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for your willingness to come and to share it with us. God, we are grateful for the risk that you took to extend your grace and love for the chance that we might accept. And God, my prayer is we don't just accept Jesus and pray the prayer, but that we surrender all to you to really experience the love, the grace, the forgiveness and freedom that only you can offer. God, help us to not be lukewarm Christians, the ones who are dedicated to knowing you, loving you, and walking in real freedom because of you. We thank you for that. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.